If you're turning your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. That's where we will be looking at God's Word this morning. Before we do that, let's again ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we do pray what we have just sung, that you would fill our hearts with thankfulness, that you would place within us a gratitude for your word, gratitude for the work of the Holy Spirit that takes your word and allows us to, with spiritual ears, hear you speak to us in it. Lord, we are utterly dependent upon that work. And we ask you for it at this time. Let us hear Christ. Let us hear Christ. And we will thank you both now and for all eternity. In his precious name, amen. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 16. And we'll read through verse 22. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or I think the better translation is in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word. This is really an amazing portion of Scripture. And it's filled with such hope and such assurance and such confidence. How much do we really take time to stop and think? I'm going to die one day. One day, we will draw our last breaths and we will step into the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Will that be a moment of absolute glory and joy inexpressible? Or will it be a moment of terror beyond our wildest imagination and conception? What is our hope? What is the basis of our assurance, our confidence for that day that will come? Unless you're hoping that you're the generation that's alive when the Lord returns and you won't have to go through death, but you're still going to the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We want to return this morning to Romans chapter 8 and the amazing benefits of the doctrine of adoption. We were looking at the doctrine of adoption, but we're going to finish up Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17 tells us that the Spirit... Let me stop here. We're not going to finish up chapter 8 today. Did you? Okay. I wanted to speak truth from the pulpit. Verses 16 and 17, remember, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we are a Christian here this morning, if we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be some witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, which is to our spirits. There's two witnesses here that I pointed out before. It is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and it's the witness of our spirits. The Holy Spirit doesn't believe for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't repent for us. The Holy Spirit comes and bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ after we have been regenerated, we have been born again, we have been given spiritual life where there was only spiritual death. Our spiritual spirits that were dead from birth were made alive. And for the first time, we can hear Christ. We can see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We desire, we receive, not of our strength, not of our starting it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ, which means what Christ receives, we receive. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. What He receives, we receive. Being a Christian is being placed in Christ. We are loved in Christ. We are received in Christ. We are cared for in Christ. We are in Christ. Just go through the New Testament and underline the number of times you find that phrase, in Christ, in Him, with Him. It is the very heart of New Testament teaching. So what Christ receives by divine right, we receive by grace, because we've been placed in Christ. And what's Christ going to receive? Everything. Everything. I think sometimes we set our goals and our understanding of what eternity is going to be. Way too small. Way too small. As I mentioned before, that song, just give me a cabin in heaven on top of a hilltop somewhere. Or somebody says, well, you know, I just as long as I get there, I don't care if I sit on the back row. There is no back row. Christ isn't sitting on the back row for all eternity. All things will be delivered to Him. Fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And that's kind of the part we like to skip over. If we suffer with Him, so that, purpose clause, so that we may also be glorified with Him. We have been considering the benefits of the doctrine of justification. They are on a handout on the back table. I have the 7 benefits listed there. What it means to be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. What it means to be justified. Again, how many times, how much do we think about, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified, being declared, being a hell-deserving, guilty sinner. And if we don't come to the place where we honestly see ourselves as a hell-deserving, guilty sinner, we will never, ever understand justification. We deserve nothing but the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. And this holy God has declared us to be not guilty. Lord, I know I'm guilty. And everybody around me knows I'm guilty. We don't have to pretend that we're not sinners. And we don't have to pretend that we don't wrestle with sin. The very indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to help us in our battle of remaining sin in our lives. But being justified is that legal declaration where a holy God, the judge of heaven and earth, looks upon us and says, not guilty. And He can do that and still be just and holy. Because someone else took our guilt, took the penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ, when He came, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners, took our guilt. We must individually be able to say, Jesus Christ took my guilt when He took my sin and paid the price for them. Every single one of them, past, present, and future. He experienced the hell that I deserved for all eternity. He experienced it in 3 hours of darkness upon the cross of Calvary, when He was forsaken, separated from the Father, in His physical life, in His physical nature. He did that for me. If He didn't do it for anyone else, He did it for me. And would have taken the same act of punishment to die just for my sin as to die for the sins of the church, those for whom the Father had given to Him. Is that the foundation? Justification is the foundation of all the benefits that flow to us. If we're wrong there, again, it's called the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Any church that does not understand or teach the doctrine of justification is not a biblical church. Because this is what the Bible teaches. From Genesis to Revelation, what the triune God is doing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to save hell-deserving sinners. When God came into that garden and he killed that animal, the innocent blood of a third party to take away Adam and Eve's fig leaves, their own righteousness, and to clothe them with the righteousness that they needed. That's the message from Genesis to Revelation. And any church that is not founded upon that is not a biblical New Testament church. Being at peace, being reconciled, brought back together with the Creator God, being loved. Guys, probably sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and we roll over and look at our wives and say, I can't believe she loves me. I can't believe she loves me. Having a heart filled with gratitude and thankfulness. That works out in a relationship. But how many times do you think, I can't believe God loves me? But he does. Because I know he does. Because the witness bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. The Spirit bears witness. The Spirit's doing this. I don't have to try to talk myself in to being loved. The Spirit bears witness. And now, since I'm justified, this declaration is made about me. We saw that I've now adopted into the family of God. I can cry, Abba, Father. Not to a God that's far away, but to a God who I can cry, Father, in any time, day or night, I can cry, Abba, Father. I don't have to wait for someone to take me into his presence. Being in Christ, I am in his presence, in the family. I can knock on my father's door at 3:00 in the morning, say, I need a loaf of bread. And he doesn't get angry. Adopted into the family of God, looking forward to the inheritance that's ours because we're in Christ. A justified sinner. And all the time, I still know I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But by grace, I've received it. That what fills a heart with thankfulness. And we're living right now. Every Christian, every child of God in the family of God is living right now in what's called the now and the not yet. We've entered into the family. We've entered into the kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all things. We know, we experience this, but there's a not yet coming. We know we're loved. We know we're in the family, but there's a not yet coming. At the consummation. Right now, that Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits. We are children of God. We are children of God. The letter to the Church of Rome, in this letter, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit only 4 times before chapter 8. If you're taking notes, he mentions it in 1:4. 2:29, he mentions the Spirit in 5:5, and in 7:6. That's the 4 times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned before chapter 8. In chapter 8, he mentions spirit 21 times. 21 times. All but two of them, 15a and 16b, will refer to the Holy Spirit. But Romans chapter 8 is not about the Holy Spirit, per se. Defining it, explaining it, doing a study. Romans chapter 8 tells us what the Holy Spirit does. What the Holy Spirit does in the life of the child of God. What the Holy Spirit does in the life of everyone who's been adopted into the family of God. And that is to mediate or to make known to the Christian the life and the hope of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. The Holy Spirit applies the work of God in Christ to us so that we can enjoy life right now. We can live life right now in joy, in peace. Both the new spiritual life now, and we can look forward. The Holy Spirit in us is working till we look forward to the spiritual life of the resurrected physical spiritual life that's coming. The consummation. Jesus Christ was born on a day in history. Next month we'll celebrate. He was born on a day just like today in history. Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary in history. On a day just like today, he was taken out, he was nailed to the cross and became the substitute for sinners. Jesus Christ resurrected in history. On a day just like today, the tomb was open. The tomb was empty. Jesus was resurrected back to life. Jesus ascended into heaven on a day in history. Just like today, he ascended into heaven and was taken out of sight of the disciples. And Acts chapter 1 tells us they were standing there looking, and then all of a sudden two men in white apparel stood beside of them and said, "Men of Israel, why are you standing here looking up in the sky? This same Jesus is going to return in the same manner in history. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is going to return at the consummation." It could be this afternoon. It could be before we get out of this room. When the last person for whom Jesus Christ died and the New Testament temple, New Covenant temple is complete, the bride of Christ is complete, our Lord will return. In the instant, in the twinkling of an eye. I know there's a lot of stuff on television now about people disappearing and rapturing and the picture of the church with people gone and the pastor still there. But it's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. Are we longing for it? Is the Spirit within us longing for that day of our Lord's return? The Spirit of God makes us groan and long for the glory that we will experience in that future day. That's what 18 verses 18 through 30 is all about in Romans chapter 8. The work of the Holy Spirit providing this longing in the children of God. This hope of glory to come. Romans chapter 7, verses 27 through 25 elaborates on Paul's description of what life was like under the Mosaic law, under the old covenant. What life was like being controlled by our sinful natures, with the law arousing these sinful passions within us, being controlled by self. And what happens to self? As soon as you tell self not to do something, self wants to do that exact thing. Verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 30, is telling us what the life of a believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit is like. Longing for the glory of God in the consummation. The foundation of that illustration is Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. In Romans chapter 7, you have that illustration. Listen to it. I think this is important that we see this. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. That is the picture of being under the Mosaic law, being married to someone, bound to that person. If you separate, you can't be joined to somebody else as long as the husband is alive. But if the husband dies, then you're free to be joined to someone. He's speaking to those under the Mosaic law. Be careful about trying to apply that to situations today. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. Paul gives that illustration so he can talk to the people there, particularly the Jewish people there. You have died to the law. You were married to the law, to the old covenant mediated by Moses. You were married to that law. Therefore, my brethren, Paul was a Jew, remember that. You also were made to die to the law. How? How are we made to die to the law, the Mosaic law? Through the body of Christ. So that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. We are joined to who? Him who was raised from the dead. In order that we might bear fruit for God. That's a description in Romans 7 of life under the law. Romans chapter 8 is a picture, a description of what it means to be joined to another, to be joined to the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ in order to bear fruit to God. When we become a Christian, we get a new husband. We get a new wife. We're a part of the bride of Christ, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer bound by the Mosaic law. So Paul makes two basic points in these verses, 18 through 30. We're going to look at the first one this morning. What is glory? What is the glory that we are looking for? What is the hope of glory? This, the hope that's not just a wish, that's not an uncertainty. What is the certain hope? What is the confident hope of the glory? What do we think of when we think of the glory of God? We usually don't think big enough. It is, first of all, and what we'll think about here for a few moments, It is the climax of God's plan for the world and for His people. That's the glory of God. It is the climax. It is the apex. It is the fulfillment. We sang in both songs this morning a phrase concerning God keeping His promise, fulfilling His promise. That's the glory. Do we live in confidence to the witness of the Holy Spirit that God will keep His promise? It is the climax of God's plan for the world and for His people. That's really verses 18 through 25, but we're only going to get to 22. The climax of God's plan. What the final, ultimate outcome of everything that we have in redemptive history, what the final outcome will be of God sending His Son, living a perfect life, dying upon the cross of Calvary, being resurrected, death couldn't hold Him, conquering death, ascending into heaven, now reigning and ruling and controlling over all things. What is the ultimate climax of that? What's the ultimate end? The glory. The glory that we've gotten a picture of. The glory that we've gotten a glimpse of. The glory that we see with veiled faces. We get a glimpse of. We get a witness of the Holy Spirit. God who said light shall come out of darkness is the one who given us a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus, what do we see? What do we think's coming? What's the climax? What's the end of that? What enables us to suffer with Him? That we may be glorified with Him. The ultimate glorification of all things. Paul's message is that the suffering, God's suffering children have an incomparably glorious future ahead of us. Do we live that way? Do we think that way? That we have an incomparably glorious future no matter what we're going through right now. This is the very foundation for exalting and rejoicing and boasting in tribulation. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, seeing all afflictions in light of what they ultimately produce. Hope in glory to come. Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider, he says, I reckon. He doesn't say I feel. He doesn't say I think. He says, I reckon. I calculate. And I calculate with great certainty, by careful study and reasoning, of knowing the faithfulness of the God of Scripture, who was faithful to His promise to Abraham, who is faithful to His promise to David, who in all of His promises, finding their yea and amen in Jesus Christ, He is faithful Paul is saying, I am firmly convinced. I am firmly convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come, that is to be revealed in us. This climax has a glory in to be revealed in us, and it has a glory to be revealed in creation. That's what these verses through 22 are talking about. But Paul is saying, and he begins it, I am absolutely convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. Paul, as it were, took a scale, one of his old-fashioned scales that had the two pans on it, and he put all the sufferings that he would go through and experience, or that anyone could experience in this life, and he put all of those sufferings, the sufferings of believers, he put them on this side of the scale that a believer would go through in a life. And then over here he put the glory that's to be revealed in every child of God. And he put those two. He put the sufferings over here and he put the glory over here, and it went like that. Immediate. Not worthy to be compared. Can't be compared. He brings for the people in Rome, and he brings for the church at Grace Chapel, he brings these two realities into perspective with one another. Sufferings and the glory to come, not worthy to be compared. Paul calls them the momentary light afflictions. Stoned and beaten and mocked and lied about. Beaten with the rod. Beaten with the whip. Stoned and left for dead. Not worthy to be compared. We think way too small about what's our inheritance. Our problem is we fall for the devil's lie of separating the two. We separate the suffering from the glory to come. And we just focus. We focus upon the sufferings. We focus upon what's happening now. What's happening to me? What's happening to my loved ones? And we lose our focus on the work of the triune God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We lose our focus upon the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of adoption, being adopted into the family of God, being able to cry, Abba, Father, and know He hears us. We look away from the work of the Holy Spirit revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and who we are in Him. We quench the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit, whose purpose it is to take the things of Christ and to make them known to us. Our loving Father, but you know what? The Holy Spirit never gives up. He who began the work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation. If we are Christian, if we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit will never give up. He has a job to do, and that is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. by making this gospel message more than just in our heads, but in our lives and in our hearts. And this gospel message, as Derek Thomas says, will lead us all the way to the end. It's only the gospel that will take us all the way to the end, to that glory that awaits us. Our loving Father has a purpose. A purpose for every bit of affliction and suffering and trial He brings into the lives of His adopted children. Can I believe that? Can I believe that? Is this really what these verses say? Paul says, I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. Our Lord and Savior reigns and rules, and every suffering, every affliction, every trial that comes into my life comes from His hand. And it has a purpose to make me more like Jesus. Can we say yes to that? Can we say amen to that this morning in our lives? Maybe with eyes filled with tears. Eyes filled with tears. With hearts aching with pain. But in the midst of this, the Holy Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Derek Thomas has an illustration of that. He said he never really understood what that meant, Abba, Father meant, until he was in Israel. He was sitting at a table and watched a Jewish father running and his son, 8, 9, 10 years old, son running behind him. And the son couldn't keep up with the father. They're running. And all of a sudden the son fell down on his knees and in tears he cried, Abba! And his father stopped, turned around, came back, took the child, put him on his shoulders, and continued. That's what it means to cry, Abba. Not that we will never have the tears, not that we'll never have the heartaches and the pain, but as adopted children of God, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God and enabled to cry, Abba, Father. He can put us on His shoulders and in a sense give us a glimpse of the glory to come. When we receive new bodies and the creation receives a freedom from all the effects of sin and we spend eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Well, we got to stop. But go ahead and read these next few verses this week, particularly verses 19 through 22, where we see that creation is longing. Creation is longing for the revelation of the sons of God, not the revelation of creation itself. Creation is longing for the revelation of the sons of God being revealed, because the creation knows that just like when Adam sinned, it became cursed. When God's children are made like the Lord Jesus Christ again, the second Adam, whenever we have glory revealed in us, creation itself will be glorified and freed from all the effects of sin. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's standing on tiptoes, craning its neck to see the revelation of the sons of God. Creation didn't do anything deserved to be cursed. It's what Adam did. And God cursed creation because of what Adam did. And whenever the last Adam, those in him are revealed and complete. And they are revealed in all their glory. The climax of God's purpose. Creation then will be set free from all the effects of sin. And we'll have a new heaven and we'll have a new earth. That's the glory. That's the hope of glory. Don't shrink it. Expand it. That solar system, who was it that talked about that at Lorville? Mark Webb? That solar system, 250 billion light years away, is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. It will be glorified. This should make us want to pursue holiness. This should make us optimistic. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this ought to scare you to death. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Seek Him. There's a lot of people in this room who would be more than happy to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him. And the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's stand. Father, we cry, Abba, Father. We know that suffering is real. And it's painful. And so often we think it's robbing us of life. But by your Spirit, would you help us to see in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is producing life in us. Perseverance. Proven character. Hope. A real, certain confidence that all of this is working to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, to conform our loved ones into the image of Jesus Christ, if they are in Christ. If not, they're just a hint of a far greater suffering to come for all eternity. Lord, would you speak to each and every one of our hearts and reveal the hope of glory that is in Christ, as we pray in his precious name. Amen.